Shannon, Marty, good luck. All right, if you would, open your Bibles or open your phone or open your iPad. It's so hard to know what people are going to read their Bible from nowadays. The thing that is so important is that you do have a Bible. I don't care personally if it is electronic or if it's paper. I use both, and both are very, very important. And anyway, we are looking at the life of Nehemiah, and I did a miserable job of finishing it last week. Greg has filled in the blanks for you in there for the first part, but I'm going to go all over it because it is all extremely very important. And this morning I want to talk to you again about let's do this. Now, I have a question that I want to ask you before I begin. The question is this, and I want you to think about it. What do you want them to put on your tombstone someday? Or what would you like your obituary to read? Now, in our family, we've buried three of our four parents, and Julie did that every time. And you know, you start looking at what you've done and really what is important. And a lot of people have a lot of different things that they think are important. But when I think about that, basically, if I could summarize it a little bit, I really don't care what people think of me as a citizen, even though I want to be a good citizen, and I believe the Bible teaches that. But when people think about me, one of the things I would want them to think about is, man, that dude, he loved God. He loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. And the other thing about him is that he loved people. He loved kids, he loved teenagers, he loved adults, and he cared desperately for people. And if that would be on there, that people would look at my life and say, man, he loves God, he loves people, his life was given to making a difference, then I think I have a pretty good obituary. The problem is today, we don't think that way, because here's what we think in America. We think, well, I have my life, I have my job, I'll do what I want with it. It's my life. And I work hard for a living. Come on, people, everybody works hard for a living that has a hard job. Everybody works hard. But what value do you give to the children in this community, the youth in this community, the adults in this community? What God value does your life give? And at the end of your life, if it can be said that you impacted people for Jesus, both in your family and not in your family, I think that's a pretty good obituary. Nehemiah, the thing I want you to grasp in your mind before I get started, because I didn't get very far last week, and I was very frustrated because I could teach just on leadership from the book of Nehemiah. It's probably the best leadership book in the Bible. But if I could get you to understand anything about Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah was just a regular old Joe like you. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not in any way involved in ministry. As a matter of fact, you need to know this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who's going to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, had never been to Jerusalem before he went to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a Jewish guy that was born in captivity. And you see, the Babylonians, who worshipped idols, and the Babylonians were not good people, and they were idol worshippers. God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to destroy Jerusalem because because of two reasons. Their idolatry and their disobedience to Scripture. The Jews started worshiping the gods that were not the gods of the God of Israel. The Jews quit obeying the law and did what everybody else did. Now, if that is not a picture of America today, I don't know what else is. You see, the idols have changed. The idols now, trust me, I get bothered sometimes. On my day off is sometimes the worst day because I have a lot of time to think. I want you to think about it. The idols today are sports. They're hobbies. There are things that we put before God thinking it's the best thing for our children. But let me tell you what. I can tell you this without hesitation. Kids know more today about sports than they know about the Bible. It's scary. And we need to understand that sports has become like an idol. And the reason the Jewish people were taken into exile is because of their idol worship and their disobedience to Scripture. God came in and allowed the Babylonians to capture them and take them back to Babylonia. They left a few people there, but they basically destroyed the place. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the wall. They made it desolate. And so, when we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1, the beginning of this book, we need to understand that the city of Jerusalem was a disgrace. It had no walls for protection. We need to understand that in Nehemiah, God called a guy who had it made. He was a cupbearer. He had it made. He had the best food, the best sleeping arrangements. All he had to do is to make sure that the king didn't get poisoned. It was a cushy job. It was an important job. It would be like the chief of staff to the president. Nehemiah had it made. He was at the winter palace of Susa, serving the king, when all of a sudden he talked to some of his brothers from Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, Nehemiah, the city's a mess." Now, the city had been a mess for a long time. It had been an absolute disaster because of their disobedience. And so God used this Jewish guy to tell Nehemiah that the city's a mess. You remember the rest of the story. Nehemiah was devastated because of the condition of Jerusalem. And he fasted and he prayed and he asked God to use him. There's only one problem. He worked for the king. If you worked for the king, you didn't go, "Hey, I want to go down to Jerusalem," because remember, it was the king of Babylon who destroyed Jerusalem. And eventually we learn in chapter 1 that he said, "What's wrong with you? You're so sad," which could have got him killed. And he said, "Hey, how can I be happy?" He didn't even call it Jerusalem. He said, "The city of my ancestors is a mess. My family's hometown is a mess." And you know the rest of the story. God granted Nehemiah grace, and Nehemiah said, "Hey, king, could you send me back? Could you send me back to rebuild the wall? Could you?" And not only did Nehemiah ask to go back, but he said, "Could you pay for it? Could you pay for me to go back and repair the city you destroyed?" That's basically what he's saying. And guess what? The king said, "Sure." Which was not what everybody expected. And not only that, did the king send him back. He sent him back with a little entourage, an army to go with him to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now here's the interesting thing. He was a cupbearer. He wasn't a builder. He wasn't qualified. He had never built a wall in his life. Listen, this guy, all he did was eat. All he did was taste wine. I mean, this guy had it made, and God said, guess what? You're going back to rebuild a city. Now, that's scary if you think about it. But the thing that I don't want you to miss is that Nehemiah was a layperson just like you, who didn't have time just like you to do what God wanted him to do. He had every excuse in the world, including death, because he asked to not be the cupbearer anymore, to not do God's will. But he didn't do that. He went back and he changed Jerusalem. Now, the comparison is this. There's a lot of comparisons. The principles that I'm talking about in here apply to almost every area. We look at our community. In a lot of ways, our community looks a lot like Jerusalem sometimes. Needs some work. It looks a lot like churches in our area. Instead of opening up, they're closing down. Have you ever noticed, now this gets me, and I'm not down on these people because I don't know their story, how many church buildings we have in Montgomery County to begin with that never have moved from one room? We have churches everywhere. And the thing that I want you to see is that if we look at our community and we look at our churches and we see the problem, and the problem is not the community. In many cases, it's the church. And when I say the church, I'm saying you and me. The church that has too many other idols to worship God, and they don't have time to read their Bible and do what it says. And when you have those combinations, you have decay. You have destruction. Nehemiah is just a fascinating book, and so I'm going to try to get through it again. Maybe a three-part sermon, I don't know. But let's look, beginning in verse 11. Well, not even verse 11, but let me just share a scripture that I found this morning. You see, the first one to go back and rebuild the temple that was destroyed was a guy named Zerubbabel. And there was a group that was sent from Babylonia to repair the temple. And the problem was, they started rebuilding the temple and they got sidetracked and didn't finish. And I love in Haggai, the prophet said this in verse 14 of chapter 1. And here's what I'm praying for God to do this morning. Now get ready for this. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius' reign. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying, I don't know how this happens, that God sparks us with enthusiasm to do everything we can to make First Baptist Mount Ida everything it should be for our community. That you would be enthused about your community, your church, and the role it plays. I love that because even after that, God has to send Ezra to try to instruct the people, and then he sends Nehemiah to fix the wall. So let's look at it. All right, number one, keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? If nothing else, I want you to know what the main thing is. You should be able to tell me anytime I see you about the main. The first main thing is Matthew 22. Matthew 22. It's what Jesus told them in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. Here's the main thing. You need to know this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. All right, you got that? Your responsibility is to love God with your whole being. Your whole being. Never ever changes. I don't care how old you are, you're to love God with everything. And then he says, and the second is equally important. It's on the same level. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? That person who you come into contact with, you're to love like God loves. Unconditional. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So he took all the teachings of scriptures and said, hey, let me make it simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? Everybody got that? Love God, love your neighbor. That's the first command. Essential. It never changes. And then the second thing is in Matthew 28, the one that Baptist churches love to have in their church, but love to not do. It's the Great Commission. In verse 19, it says, therefore. What is the therefore? Because if you look at the verse before that, it says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus said that, and so therefore, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are given this thing called the Great Commission, where we're to go and we're to make disciples. Not Baptists, not church members, disciples. How do you do that? Well, you got to share the good news. You help them understand what immersion or baptism is. It identifies you. And then you teach them how to live the life. The goal of our church is to teach people how to read their Bibles. To teach people how to pray. To teach people how to share their faith. To teach people how to give their money and their time. That's what making a disciple is. And that's what the church is supposed to do. That is the main thing. But a lot of times churches get stuck on things that don't matter. And trust me, those are the things that matter to God. Make disciples, love God, love others. So as a church, we have to always keep the main thing the main thing. Now the second thing we see in this passage that is so incredibly important that in our world today we need to not forget is that we need to spend time alone with God. If there's anything that I've struggled with this last year, Julie broke her hip. I've been teaching the youth. I had a lot on my plate. The thing that was the missing in my life the most was just me time. Now, I'm not talking about me time where I go get a pedicure and all that good stuff. I'm talking about just me sitting down in a chair by myself with God and just saying, okay, what now? What now? Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. In Nehemiah, when God called him to go to Jerusalem, it would have taken 3 months. 3 months to travel, approximately 1,000 miles. You could go a little shorter through the desert, or you can go the longer route and not have the desert. But either way was not easy. So for 3 months, he traveled to get to Jerusalem. And in verse 11, we pick up with what happened in Jerusalem. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. Now, he didn't pick up a shovel. He didn't organize anything with people yet. It says 3 days later. What did he do during those 3 days? He rested. If you traveled 1,000 miles the way he traveled 1,000 miles, you would need rest. But when he got to Jerusalem, he had some me time with God. It says, 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, only taking a few others with me. I had not told anyone, and I love this, I would underline it if I was you, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. God had put plans in his heart before he ever saw Jerusalem. So after he got there, he rested 3 days, and then he went to look at Jerusalem for the very first time. God called him to repair a wall that he had never seen before. I mean, you talk about crazy. It's crazy. And it said, we took no pack animals. In other words, he didn't take a bunch of horses with him. Most scholars think he probably took a donkey because it's quieter and easier to manage. And he took a donkey and a few of his trusted advisors. Possibly he took the people who lived in Jerusalem, who knew the wall, that knew the damage. But it says that we took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. And then look at verse 16. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing. So the city officials didn't know, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. So here's the picture. He gets out there and he goes with no one to look at the wall, to try to understand this vision that God... Listen, I could have had a vision for Mount Ida, but listen, nothing prepared me like looking at it. Walking through the building. I remember taking a tour of the upstairs, the downstairs, the backstairs, the all over here. I remember that tour. Nothing could have prepared me for that. I mean, it wasn't a bad thing, but it wasn't a great thing. I mean, we basically shut the bottom half of this building down except for a choir room. But the thing I want you to see is good leaders, both lay people and preachers, are people who spend time along with God dreaming about what God... Listen, these churches in our area, when they start to die, is because they quit dreaming. Mark Batterson says it best. He says, the day we stop dreaming is the day we start dying. I believe that. When you lose a dream for what your church can be, when you lose a dream for what your community can be, you're dead. You're just simply waiting for the inevitable to happen. But he slipped out and he went and he looked and he thought about what God had told him to do, and he got his vision. You get your vision in private, not in public. Let me tell you what. Y'all gonna think I'm crazy. If I was to say, okay, what kind of building do we want to have? Oh my gosh. Every single one of you would have an opinion. Right? So, well, it's a Baptist church. It's our church. Yeah. Yeah, but you can't do what everybody needs to get done. You got to spend time alone with God. You got to get a plan from God. And Nehemiah is a great example of that. And that's the second thing after remembering what the main thing is. You got to remember how important it is to get a vision from God. And that's verse 12. Look at verse 12. Just look at it. He says, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Do you have a plan? Has God given you a plan, what he'd like to do with our church? I hope so. I have a vision. I mean, I look around. We got a big old hill over here. We got room to do something with. We got a little lot down here. We got room to do something with. You say, well, what? I don't know. Maybe a volleyball pit. I don't know. You can't quit dreaming. You got to get a vision from... You know, I'll tell you what my vision... This vision might scare you a little bit. My vision is that First Baptist Mount Ida is a 7-day week church. And when we get this fixed over here, which it's a mess right now. I'll be so glad to get that fixed. It is a mess. I would love it if a group said, hey, what if we want to come up there and have coffee on Tuesdays, a group of men or a group of women? Or sure, come on up. The church. You are the church. This is where we gather. Does that make sense? We got to quit calling this a place, the church. You're the church. This is home. This is where we get together, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the thing that we need to understand is that good leaders get a vision from God, and the vision is never to die. If you want to kill a church, call somebody else, fire me, get rid of me. Who wants to go to a church that's dying? Nobody. You know, we are so blessed to have the facility that we have and to have the facility that it's becoming. And we need to be grateful than to have a big vision. You know, I'll be real honest. You want a miracle? You want a miracle. Everybody wants a miracle. Well, besides the fact that you walked in here, that's a miracle. But here's a miracle. A couple weeks ago when we were raising money for camp, this little church raised $8,000. I don't know what you call that. That's a miracle. $8,000. I looked the year before, you raised two. How do you explain that? I don't know. I really don't know. Except God blessed it. It's the only thing I can come up with. I like what Mark Batterson said, and please understand this. Nothing honors God more than a big dream that is way beyond our ability to accomplish. Small-minded churches have small-minded dreams. It's ones they can reach. And so we need to understand, and I've told you this, the vision I have for our church is 200 in worship and 120 in life groups. And you say, well, good, we'll get there. What will you do? I will raise it. Every church I've gone to, except my first one, added worship services. We didn't add buildings. We added buildings too, but we added worship services. I would love to have 200 people because that would mean we'd no longer be able to have one service. Everybody's freaking out. Oh, how are we going to do it? I don't know. What do you want? Just one service till we go to heaven? That's small-minded. It might be better to have two anyway because we live in a community where a lot of people go to the lake. I'm not saying I'd rather them go to church before they go to the lake. I don't know. You see, I really believe that God wants to do big things. We averaged 135 on Wednesday nights this last year. I would love to see 175. You say, what are we going to do? I don't know. Mary asked the question, where are we going to get more workers? Well, they're right out there, Mary. You paid your... God changes our assignment, but He never assigns us to retirement. Does that make sense? Some of you, yeah, we know you're not going to be doing some of that stuff, but you don't retire. You show me where. You know what you do? You just find a new ministry and keep going. You see, we need to understand that we need to dream big. And my big dream is that people will want to come to this church because we make disciples. We teach people to love God, love other people. We're not full of a bunch of hype and all that, but we come here and we believe that every person needs to be a disciple who makes disciples. And if we do that, we'll be okay. So Nehemiah was a guy who got a vision from God. All right, fourth thing, now I'm caught up. Good leaders inspect the work. So he gets in verses 12 through 16 on a donkey. He takes a small group of people and he goes in secret. Why do you think that he did not want people to know what he was doing? Because they had tried to rebuild before, but the enemy came in and sidetracked them. So he didn't want the enemies to know the plan. So Nehemiah goes out when everybody's asleep at night, and he begins to survey the city to see what the damage is. The word inspect there, now get this, the word inspect there is a word, it says he inspected the city gates. It's a word that was used to probe a wound to see the extent of the damage so that it could be repaired. So he's going around and he's going, oh man, that wall, we're going to have to do some dirt work. Where are we going to get the big rocks for that part of the wall? I mean, he's going through, he's inspecting it, he's taking notes before he tells anybody his big plan. He comes and he looks and he is inspecting what's going on in order to build what God needs him to build. We need to understand that he was not a builder. He was a cupbearer. He was just an average guy working for a very important person. And he went around and he said, we need to change this. We need to change that. We need to get rid of this. All kinds of things he's inspecting for the work that they were going to do. And one of the things that happens a lot of times in churches, we don't inspect, we just excuse. And we need to inspect. We need more workers. You know, we have VBS tonight, honest and truly. Shauna needs some help. One of the people that was going to help in arts and craft can't help in arts and craft because of a tragedy. And then her own mom is taking care of her dad or grandfather, and so we're short some. And so we've looked at the work, and we need somebody to step to the plate and say, hey. Now, you say, well, I just am a church member. Yeah, you are a church member that can make a difference. How do you want to be known, as the one who sits or the one who does? You know, the biggest problem, the biggest danger, and I talked about it a little bit last week, is there is a psychological problem that every church and every community develops, and it's called this. It's called clutter blindness. Think about it. They had been walking in the ruins for over probably 70 years. They have become accustomed to the mess. Kind of like over here. I just kind of go in and try to find stuff. Clutter blindness gets to be where you don't see the mess anymore. You just accept it. You don't say, we need to clean this up. It happens in our community. You go around and you think, some of the stuff I could point out and go, why is it like? Now, Sean and Forrest, their yard is not clutter blindness. They constantly are changing it. Make me feel like a cruddy neighbor. They're over there putting new rose bushes in. What's Bill doing? I'm trying to pull weeds out yesterday, just trying mine to look halfway decent. You know, I'm glad they live around the corner because, man, there's no clutter blindness. They change the clutter all the time. But that's the way the church should be. We should look around. Don't come to me and tell me that we need to pick up paper and form a committee to pick up paper. Pick up the paper yourself. If there's a mess, move it. But what happens? We get comfortable. And it becomes a part of our life. We don't want to be like that. Good leaders inspect the work. And that's you. That's me. We look at our community. We want to be better. We don't want to get where we just don't see it. You know the best way to find out what needs to change? Let a new person look around. We did this in Louisiana. We actually, as a church, big church, hired a lady to come in and find our clutter blindness. And it hurt her feelings. She said, well, you don't have enough greeters here. You have a mess over here in this room, and you have a mess here. People walk in. I mean, it was detailed. We paid her money. Most of you women would go around and find it for free. My wife would. Well, it's always been there. It's always been there. That's the death knell of a church. We've always done it that way, or it's always been that way. Kill your church. The best way to see clutter is to get somebody else who's new to look. The fifth thing, good leaders challenge others to attempt great things for God. Look at verse 17. Don't miss it. He says, "But now I said to them, you know very well that what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." And so, then Nehemiah says this, "Let us..." Notice, he's not from there. He didn't make the mess. He's from Susa. He's from Babylonia. He says, "Let us." Whenever you go to a place, it's us, not you. A lot of preachers come in, "Y'all need to change this. You need to change this." People come in and say, "You need to do this." No, we. Don't ever come and say, "Bill needs to do this. We need to do this." Bart, I bet you get a lot of suggestions, don't you? People come in and say, "You need to do this. You need to do..." No, we need to do this. Not you need to do this. We need to do this. And I love what he says. He says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. When in the world are Christians going to be sick and tired of not being the church that God wants them to be and do something about it? And let me tell you what, it will not be because of your pastor that makes the difference. It will be because of us. That is so biblical. Let us rebuild the walls. Own the work. But here's the beautiful thing. If you look at that, he says, "Let us rebuild the work." And he says, "Then I told them about how gracious God, the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king." And Nehemiah said, "Hey, guys, listen. Let's rebuild this thing. And can you believe King Artaxerxes is paying for this? Can you believe he let me go to do this?" But what I really like is what comes right after. They replied, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. The measure of a great church is not a great pastor, it's a great people who do work. What I've learned through the years is so many times churches will let me work to death and do everything, and then when I leave, it all goes back to pot. Fortunately, when I came here, there were people working, keeping it going. But the future of the church will be depending upon the people in the pews doing their part to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the church, the kingdom of God. The people said, "Yeah, count me in." If you're looking for a church where you can do nothing, probably not a good church to be a part of. Why would you want to go to a church and not do anything? Let us rebuild the church. Let us rebuild the wall. Let us begin the good. And you know what? I'm not promising you it's going to be easy or cheap, because it never is. Do you think it was cheap to rebuild the wall time-wise, money-wise? No. But the real question is, will you join us? Will you be a part with your time, your money, and your life? And I have nothing to promise you than what Winston Churchill promised: blood, sweat, and tears. Listen, churches say, "Well, if you do this, we're going to give you this. And if our church gets so big, pastor's going to shave his head." No, no, no. We're not going to play stupid games like that. We'll do that with kids tonight. But here's the deal. Your church will be what you make it, not what I make it. Nehemiah was a good leader because he could motivate other people to serve God. And I thought about that. How do you motivate people to serve God? Well, Only God can give you that desire. And you either say yes or no to the desire. Then here's the last thing, and I'm done. Good leaders can handle opposition. There's never been a church I've been in where people hadn't said, well, we've never done it that way before, and that pastor, he's trying to ruin our church. That pastor, he just doesn't, you know, he's different. I mean, it's just the way it is. But let me tell you what. A good leader hears God and obeys God. And as much as I like my job, I like my God better. And what is important is to do what He wants, not what we want. You know, it's interesting because look what they do in verses 19 and 20. It says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, who were they? They were the enemies who stopped the work earlier. They scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. They were making fun of Nehemiah. They are accusing him of treason. They are trying to stop the work. But I love the response in verse 20. I replied, the God of heavens will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, His servants, will start rebuilding the wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historical claim in Jerusalem. Listen, anytime you try to do anything for God, you will have opposition. It's just biblical. What is important is that God's people are determined to let nothing them stop them from rebuilding the wall, the church. I gather that many of the churches probably in this area, that's what happened. Opposition, fight after fight, slow death. Now, you guys have been so incredibly gracious to me. And hopefully right now after a long sermon like this, you're thinking, these chairs feel a lot better than those pews. I really expected to get fired over the pews. I've had people say, Bill, your greatest victory in the church was getting rid of the pews. I have. I've had people say that. Let me tell you what, if you like one of those old pews, I have one out in the garage, I think, and you can go sit in it and see how comfortable it is. I said, well, you got all that technology. You're darn right we do. We're going to keep putting it in. Why? Why would you want to fall behind? We have pickleball. We have, I mean, you know. But if you know me, go back to the first thing. Keep the main thing, the main things. Make disciples. Love God. Love your neighbor. That is key. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. And I pray, Lord, as we head into Vacation Bible School tonight, as we go to camp, that, Lord, we'd keep the main thing the main thing. That, Lord, we would be what you need us to be. That we would be a church that does the right things, even when it's hard. Father, I pray there would be a revival in our community, and I pray it'd start here, and I pray it would spread to the other churches, and we'd all be a part of making Mount Ida and Montgomery County the best there is. We know you've done a good job with the beauty of it. May we do a good job with the people in it. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ who came to change the way we live, and I thank you for these people, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.